The Bible has had a lot to do with the founding of America. In fact, whole books have been written by that. In fact, I've had the privilege to even write some of those books. But several years ago, I also had the privilege to write a book with the late Dr. D. James Kennedy entitled, What If the Bible Had Never Been Written? This book was a follow-up to our book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And both of them basically aim to document the incredibly positive impact that Jesus and the Bible have had on our world. Well, one man that really helps proclaim the truths of the Bible to young people in particular, and the way the Bible should apply to all of life, is Alex McFarland. He is the founder of Truth for a New Generation. Alex McFarland speaks often in public settings as a Christian apologist, and he also hosts many radio and television programs. Alex McFarland is also the author of many books. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point, and we welcome back Alex McFarland. Alex, it's always a pleasure to talk with you.
Well, thank you, Dr. Newcomb. I have such respect for you and your body of work and scholarship. And I was a huge fan of D. James Kennedy, your colleague. But to be on with you is a great honor, and I really appreciate this opportunity.
Well, he was much more than my colleague. I mean, we're not in the same league by any means. But let me ask you the question. What if the Bible had never been written? What then?
If the Bible had not been written, it would be a vastly, vastly different world, and the human race would be much impoverished because of its absence. But thank God the Bible was written, given by God. Thank God those manuscripts have been preserved, and the content is available with us to this very day that can point to salvation and righteous living, blessing, prosperity, increase. In other words, all the blessings of God for the one wise enough to read its content and heed what the Bible says.
Okay, so how has the Bible impacted the world?
Oh, my goodness. Well, for one thing, the Bible has impacted the world in that God's law was given to the Jewish people. And not only were there the rules for moral living, but there were the promises of the coming Messiah. That would be Jesus Christ. You know, Dr. Newcomb, in like Psalm 83, which is an interesting psalm about Israel and its enemies, there are really 17 people groups named that fought against the Jewish people in Old Testament times. Now, what was different about what the Old Testament very often calls, quote, the people of the land? There were Gentiles and non-Jews that very often lived barbaric lives. They sacrificed their children. They engaged in just unspeakably immoral and very often pagan activities. So what the Old Testament gives us is the ceremonial law and the moral laws of God. The Jewish people flourished because they had God's law, and there was the promise of the Messiah. And then Jesus came, and in like John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures because they testify of me." Christianity began, and the Roman Empire, a very brutal, very violent empire, a culture in which life was cheap. Well, Christianity, among other things, introduced an ethic of life, orphans and the elderly and female babies that were sometimes left to die because families wanted a son. Christians grew bigger families, and I love what Dr. Rodney Stark, the twice Pulitzer-nominated historian and sociologist, he died in August of 2022. But Dr. Rodney Stark said Christianity prevailed over the Roman Empire, yes, because the tomb was empty and the gospel is true, but Christianity prevailed because, quote, it was just a better way to live. And throughout the Middle Ages, the gospel spread around the world. There was, of course, the Protestant Reformation, and that was just a reignition of the gospel throughout Europe, ultimately would lead the pilgrims to America from William Bradford and the pilgrim colonies to the colonists up and down the eastern seaboard. That there was not only the message of salvation in Jesus, but there was moral boundaries, ethics, honesty, Even George Washington, our first president, who circulated among his troops a little pamphlet on manners and civility. There was the idea, you know, we hear the word the Victorian age under Queen Victoria, but the idea was that with etiquette and manners, if I show politeness and deference to you, I'm actually honoring the one whose image you bear, God. Dr. Newcomb, let me share this. In Philippians 3:20, it says, our citizenship is of heaven, whereby we look for the return of Jesus Christ with expectation. The word citizenship there, we get two words from that Greek word. We get the word politics, and we get the word politeness. Now, when Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is of heaven, the word politic means, quote, the government that I'm under, or the government, the law that I subject myself to. And what did the Bible give the world? Well, the Word of God tells us of Jesus, the Son of God, but the Bible also tells us the ways of God. Even manners and etiquette itself, which is derived from that Philippians 3:20 word, politeness, politic. Christians should be, and hopefully in most cases are, kind. We're generous. We show grace because we don't have to be policed from without, because we control ourselves from within by the Holy Spirit and according to the Word of God, mindful of the fact, like in Matthew 25, when I give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name and I show love and grace and care to my neighbor, I'm really doing it as unto the Lord. We could talk about literacy, hygiene, hospitals.
And before we do, let me just hone in on this one point you're making about manners. Just to give a quick anecdote. William Wilberforce, a man who was converted while he was a member of Parliament, he was a member of Parliament very young in his life, and he was converted by reading the Bible about 5 or 6 years into his time as a member of Parliament. And then he felt convicted, and he wrote in his diary, Almighty God has given me two great commissions. The first is the abolition of slavery and the slave trade in the British Empire, which he succeeded over the next 50 years. And the other one, he also made dents in this one. He said also the reformation of manners. He didn't say morals, he said manners. So you're absolutely right. The link between manners and morals is something we don't think about, but it's absolutely true.
Yeah. And you know, the late Chuck Colson, who was a close personal friend, Chuck Colson would often speak at our conferences, and he warned, this is 20 years ago, he warned about the coarsening of the culture. C-O-A-R-S-E, course, as we've drifted from the Lord Jesus and from godliness, you know, we have become a coarse culture. Even among professed Christians, very often there's language that Dr. Newcomb, you and I would have, in our growing up years, we would have thought that was inappropriate language. And you know, I'm not saying to be like prudish, or, you know,
Casper Milquetoast.
Like, yeah, you know, like we're better than others. But when there is a culture that is steeped in the aroma of the gospel, as they say, people are kind. People do tend to be polite, because we're mindful when I honor you, I'm honoring the one whose image you bear. And that's why we do things as unto the Lord. And this is part of what a Bible-centric culture had given us.
Excellent. That's a great point. Okay, you mentioned literacy, and then I so rudely interrupted you. So what do you want to say about the Bible and literacy?
Well, you know, it's interesting. In my home state of North Carolina, the North Carolina public school system was really birthed out of the churches. It's very interesting. I've got a book that shows a picture from the late 1800s of a wagon load of children, black and white, being taken to the Cane Creek Meeting House, the Quaker Church, to be taught to read. Rural children, farm children, black and white, being taught to read for a couple of reasons. To read the Word of God and to learn salvation. But also, it was out of the church that was birthed the idea that education speaks to the stewardship of the mind. And wherever Christianity has gone, and I know this, Dr. Newcomb, from traveling in third world countries and going to Africa multiple times, Zambia, wherever Christianity goes, in the aftermath soon follows schools, because a human being should know how to read, not only to read the Bible, but to become all that we can be as rational beings with a soul made in God's image. Hospitals, Benjamin Franklin, who the secularists love to paint Benjamin Franklin as, you know, an atheist or something like that. But one of, if not the first hospitals built in colonial America, he spearheaded that project in Pennsylvania, and the cornerstone had a Bible verse in it. So here's the thing. The people that serve their neighbor the best are the people that believe they're serving the Lord Jesus and living as unto the Lord. The Bible has guided us toward that.
Boy, that's so true. Any comments on science and the Bible?
Oh, my goodness. Two of my heroes when I was growing up in school, one was Gregor Mendel, the father of genetics, who really began to crack the code on understanding dominant and recessive genes by breeding peas. And when I was in school, Dr. Newcomb, as a farm boy, I had picked many bushels of peas. And I remember reading about Gregor Mendel, and he was really, you know, led by what he did in genetics and growing plants, because he believed that God was a God of order. And also he had read in Genesis that says everything reproduces after its kind. Now, in a more modern language, we use the word phyla, P-H-Y-L-A. But there are classifications and phyla. There are kinds. And peas don't become, you know, tomatoes or squash. They have their own genetic code. And Mendel really was put onto that line of research by the Word of God. Then another one of my heroes was George Washington Carver, who a black man who was, we're told, a devout Christian. And they said that when he would go in to work with his lab assistants, he would say this, but it was really a prayer. He would say, Jesus, today in this lab, help us learn something about the world you've created. Because Colossians 1:17 says that by Jesus were all things created, and by him all things consist. Dr. Newcomb, I have talked to more than a few people that are physicists, chemists, one of whom I have to tell you about in a moment.
But okay, just so you know, we have about 1 minute left. Actually, more like 45 seconds.
Yeah, in Colossians 1:17, the word consist really speaks to the fact that the atoms hold together, the bonding of the atoms. One of the preeminent chemical companies in the world, a chemist that I interviewed who is over 18,000 chemists, is a Bible-believing, literal Genesis creationist because of what they saw about the created world in the Word of God. How important is the Scripture, isn't it?
Amen. If the Bible hadn't been written, our lives and our world would be much more poor. AlexMcFarland.com for more information. McFarland is spelled M-C-F-A-R-L-A-N-D. Alex, always a pleasure. Thanks. God bless.
God bless you, my friend.